So continuing on the Lord's second coming, we've went through quite a bit of stuff. I think it's like the 22nd or 3rd week we've talked about Lord's second coming. But we want to take a second look at the scriptures. And what we've went over this past 2 weeks, and also be the 3rd week, is the comparison of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And you hear a lot of times about the signs of the times, or the wars and rumors of wars, or so many earthquakes or tribulations. They're referred to that people will try to say, you know, the time might be soon. You know, the rapture might be soon, which, again, I don't believe in the rapture. The Bible doesn't speak of the rapture anyway. But the idea that they hear about the World War III or whatever, or the war in Israel now, and they start talking about how Jesus' return could be soon. Now, I'm not denying that Jesus, you know, he could return tonight. That's fine. You know, I'm not saying he couldn't. But we need to understand what he means by the end in these passages here, and we're kind of doing a comparison of it. Premillennials still think that it's in the future, as we mentioned before. The postmillennial and amillennial think it's usually in the first century. But we need to make sure we let the scripture speak. We looked at the conversation starts because Jesus points out the temple. And all three books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke point this out. And it's the same context throughout. So the issue is, the reason we have the conversation is because they bring up the temple. Did I miss one? No. Then he mentions that the temple is going to be destroyed. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in those chapters, talk about that and talk about the temple is going to be torn down. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and in Luke 21, again, the disciples at least asked a couple questions. You know, there's a possibility of three questions as in Matthew's record, but Mark and Luke's questions, they talk about it, and they ask for signs of when the temple is going to be destroyed. Okay, the temple at their time, and they start asking for those signs. You know, when is it going to be? And so Jesus, when we talk about these signs here, when it talks about the wars and rumors of wars that we kind of talked about last week, that would have led up to the destruction of Jerusalem, those would have been signs for them, for Christians who, again, the Jews weren't going to listen to Jesus anyway, but the Christians were going to be around that time, and they were going to say, hey, Jesus warned us about this. We got to get out of Jerusalem because he told us that the destruction is going to be coming here. And again, Jesus warns that to not be misled, because it was going to, the opportunity for many false messiahs was going to be there, because the Jews were still expecting a Messiah. But Jesus, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but he's warning his disciples that, hey, don't be misled, because people are going to come, and a little bit later, we're not to yet in Matthew 24, and these passages, these chapters, will say, well, he's in the upper room, or he's out in the wilderness. And he makes the statement that just as the lightning flashes in the east, and you can see it in the west, that's right, yeah, there you go, not north and south, east and see it from the west, you'll see me when I return. You're not going to have somebody come and tell you that he's in the upper room or he's in the wilderness. And he's not returning that way, but his point in saying that is to prepare the Christians at that time that don't believe them, because there's going to be a lot of people try and mimic me and say that they're the Messiah, but they really aren't. And then we talked last week about the wars and rumors of wars would be a sign. All three passages, again, refer to this, and they refer to it something to do with the end. Now, a lot of times our conclusion is jumping to is that, well, the end must be the end of the world. But just because the word end is used does not mean it's talking about the end of the world. Okay, in Matthew 22, as we read this morning, you know, when those who were invited to the wedding feast were not worthy, then the king was enraged and he sent his armies to destroy their city and set it on fire. He was wiping them out because they rejected his son. And so the end of the Jewish religion and the priesthood, the sacrifices, that was going to be the end. And so that's what he's referring to there. All three passages, all three chapters refer to that. And you're going to have some premillennialists that are going to try and say that Luke is talking about the fall of Jerusalem, or Matthew and Mark are still talking about the future. But when we go through that and we look at the similarities of each of those passages as we step through that, is so close. They're not word for word because they're three different people. But they're so close that it's impossible to think that they're talking about something different. That eventually those wars became reality, those rumors of wars became reality, and when it says kingdom will rise against kingdom, usually it's referred to as and quoted in the evangelical world is that kingdoms will rise against kingdoms and nations against nations. But that's not in the Greek, and that's not necessarily in the text Jesus is saying. It says kingdom will rise against kingdom. The Roman kingdom will rise against the Jewish kingdom. Okay, yeah, I agree. Well, Jews didn't have a king. Well, I understand that. The Jews had their rulers, though. That the nation of Israel was going to rise against the Roman and rebel, and Rome was going to wipe them out. And so it was a warning to the Christians not to sit and wait around, because you're going to be swept away if you do. And there, you know, we don't have every record of earthquakes and famines and stuff because we haven't been keeping record for that long. But we do have some passages in the scripture talking about prophet Agabus actually prophesied about a famine that was going to come, and it came during the time prior to the fall of Jerusalem. They covered the whole land. And then we talked about being persecuted before men last week, and where delivered before rulers, delivered before the synagogues. And we talked about how Peter and John were put on trial. The rulers and authorities doesn't necessarily have to mean the governmental ruler, like the political rulers. The Jews had their own rulers of their people, and so they were delivered up, and they had their testimony before them. They were put on trial, and they were arrested again, and they were beaten, and so on. The first Christians were persecuted greatly by the Jews. I said quite a bit that Catholics weren't the first persecutor of Christians. The Jews were the first persecutor of Christians. And so it's important to understand is that the Christianity was viewed as hostile to the Jews. It was blasphemy. And so the Jews were very hostile to Christians, and that's evidence if you look at the Apostle Paul. Before he was a Christian, he was breathing murderous threats against the church. So then, any other comments or questions before we get into today's stuff? So if we turn over to Matthew 24 then, let's just read all three of these passages again just to refresh our memory. Matthew 24, 9 through 14.
Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. And because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come.
Okay, so Matthew's account there. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 9 through 13.
Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved.
Okay. So now let's look over in Luke 21. Luke 21. So we want to read verse 12 through 19, please.
For all things, but before all things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, and bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to be prepared beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of you, your opponents, will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. You yet not a hair of your head will perish, but your endurance will gain your life.
Okay. So again, as expected, when you have three different people here, you have a very close testimony from all three of them, not word for word, but very close. Okay, and so we dealt with a couple statements before about the wars and rumors of wars and so on, and being delivered before up to the synagogues and stuff. But this specific one today, we'll talk in this section here, is that it references that many are going to fall away. Okay, now I referenced before, even in the sermon this morning, is that you have to be a part of something to fall away from it. And so there's going to be many Christians who are going to fall away at this time, and he is warning them. Okay, and what they're going to do is they're going to fall away, and they're going to persecute you as well. If we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and again, we're going through this because we're showing that the scripture actually shows us that these things happened in the first century. It actually is saying that, well, just like they were persecuted and led in the synagogues. You read through the book of Acts, and they and as we'll get to in a minute here, they not only persecuted them in the synagogues, but when they left the synagogue and went to another town, they followed them to that other town and persecuted them there, and they followed them to the next town, and they left there, and they just continued to follow them. And so the people, again, here, who are going to be a part of the faith, who are going to be Christians at one time, we're also going to end up doing the same thing. Turn, again, so like I said, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Someone read that, please.
Keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected, and suffering shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme.
Okay, so Paul had to deal with those who deserted their faith in the first century. Okay, it wasn't something that, you know, a lot of times we people will quote someone from history, non-biblical history, but they'll quote someone from history and they'll have a quote from him and they'll say, see, this is what he was saying. How come you couldn't believe him? Because he was in the first century. He was so close to Jesus, like he had to be speaking the truth. And there's even record in the scripture, which is actually inspired, of people who have deserted the faith and who have went backwards. And Paul says here they suffered shipwreck. When Jesus says many are going to fall away during this time, it doesn't have to be something still in the future, because that's the picture that the premillennialists are giving, is that there's a great apostasy that's going to happen way in the future, and we're not going to go through it because we'll be raptured according to their belief. That's how they're going to. That's how they think, is that many are going to fall away, and that's why we're seeing so many people. You know, look at America today. Look at the falling away and deserting of the true gospel in America. It must be getting close to the end. Well, it was actually not talking about us. It was talking about something that was going to happen in the first century, that the Christians in the first century are going to deal with, and we even have record of Christians in the first century dealing with people who were abandoning the faith. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So I want to read verse 3 and 4 and then in verse 10.
themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia.
Okay. So Paul warns Timothy here that there's going to be people who will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to fall away. And he's warning him in his time. If it wasn't going to apply to Timothy, there's no reason to write Timothy and worry Timothy about it. If everybody in the first century is going to be all fine and dandy and not going to fall away, don't worry to Timothy about it. But he's saying there's going to come a time in Timothy's day that they weren't going to endure sound doctrine, but they're going to turn away and follow myths. Kind of fitting what Jesus said was going to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem, that many are going to fall away. And he even gives record and calls by name, Demas by name there, and saying that he has loved this present world, and he's gone to Thessalonica. He's deserted him. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Now again, I mentioned this in the sermon this morning. The epistles are written to Christians. They're not written to the world. They're written to Christians. So the Peter's warning here, verse 1 through 3, if someone wants to read it, 2 Peter chapter 2, please.
The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves.
Okay, Peter is not talking about somebody from a pagan religion trying to compete with the church. He is talking about somebody who was within the church amongst themselves, and they were going to introduce false teachings and false words, and their destruction, it'll be their destruction that'll come upon them. See, there's a Christian at the time that they were going to arise amongst them. Again, they weren't going to be, and here's a picture I want you to get too, is that we get the idea of the church in the first century looking like these so-called churches now, where you have these open doors and everybody from, no matter, you know, they might not be Christian or not, they come to the assembly. That's not how it was in the first century. They didn't have a sign out there, because if they didn't have a sign out there, the Jews knew exactly where they were going to be and they were going to come persecute them. They didn't have a sign out the door and they didn't have an ad in the paper. So the assemblies, those who were amongst the body, were actually people who had been immersed into Christ. It wasn't just some people that came into the assemblies and were starting to introduce something else. It was people who were Christians who were going to fall away because they loved the present world, because they didn't have the desire to follow King Jesus. Any comments on that before we move on?
That last point you made there is a good point. I think oftentimes you think about, these false teachers coming in, it's just, somebody from afar coming in to lead us astray. But as you pointed out there, I mean, who Peter was talking about there is it's going to happen within that body right there. And that makes a big difference on what that scripture means. Mm-hmm. It's a lot easier to see him coming from afar off. And that's not what Peter was concerned about.
Right.
It was the guy's sitting next to you. He might be the guy that trying to lead you astray.
Right.
So that was a good point to bring about there for sure.
Well, and you see, it just fits exactly with what Jesus was saying was going to happen. Remember, the apostles asked him, what are the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem? What are the signs of this temple being destroyed? And he's telling them, people are going to fall away. And Paul warns about that, and Peter warns about that, because that's what Jesus told them was going to happen. Okay, they knew that was going to happen. Is that there's many people who come in from amongst the body that were going to take and try and lead people astray. People who were Christians at one time were going to teach things false. So again, it fits exactly with what Jesus was saying there.
I think twofold. When you look at when Paul was talking to the elders when they was leaving of Ephesus, I think it was Ephesus, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And they he warned them. He said, some of you guys are going to have trouble together.
Right.
You know, some of you guys are going to come in and do false teachings.
Right.
You know, and so I think it's, you know, one of the points is that we can make is the fact that these things have happened forever, and of course, Acts was before
right.
this time, so
right.
we know that was happening already. But
right.
but people talk about, you know, because you know up in the legislature when we're talking about the transgenders and all them people. Well, if you read Acts chapter 1 or Romans chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
you understand that stuff was forever, and all this corruption
right.
was around, and wars and rumors of wars and all that kind of stuff was always around. So
mm-hmm.
it isn't like it never happened in the world. You know,
right.
I mean, everybody's went through it already. You know,
mm-hmm.
or people have. I mean, so,
right.
so I think that's a false premise to say
right.
this is going to happen because now we finally got wars and rumors of wars
right.
and people are corrupt and they've been corrupt for a long time. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, you put yourself in the first century Christian's shoes, and you were in fact former Jew. And you hear of these wars, you hear, you know, like, that's going to be a pretty big impact. I mean, it's not going to be really mistaken whether that's a sign or not, you know, because you're going to be dealing with that. It'd be just like if somebody's invading our country now, it'd be a pretty big sign for all of us here that something's happening. And so with the first century Christians here, when they're asking that specific question, when is this going to happen, and he talks about the wars and rumors of wars, yeah, there's been wars and rumors of wars and things happen throughout history. So when we're looking at what the scripture's talking about, we have to know who the audience is, we have to know who the question is, what the questions that they ask, we have to know why they ask the questions. So now we can determine what wars and rumors of wars they're talking about then. And it would deal with wars and rumors of wars at that time, not with something still in the future.
And that was a world event.
It was a world event because they're, the world's, again, we have the false idea that, well, the world is as big as it is today. Well, it wasn't as big. The world, the known world at that time, Rome was the empire. Rome was the dog at that time. You know, just like Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel prophesied about that his dream, the golden head, he says that all of the animals of the earth come into your shade. Basically, he is ruling over the whole earth. Okay. And yeah, you could say, well, this little tribe over here, he had no authority over them. But that's not what he's saying there. He's saying that if that tribe wanted to rebel, who was going to stop him? Nebuchadnezzar was going to squash him like a bug. So that was his point, is that he was over all the earth, and then Medo-Persia was the next, and the Greeks were the next, and the Romans were the next. And they were the whole, ruling over the whole world. And so it was a world event at that time in some ways, we talk about the government making a statement, you know, and you think that wasn't a statement made to the other people, and they didn't know about that, that the Jews are going to rebel. If you want to rebel like the Jews did, we're going to crush you like we crushed them. So it was a world event. It was something that everybody knew about, and it was a pretty big deal. But like I say, leading up to that, there's going to be a lot of people fall away because they weren't going to endure a sound doctrine. They weren't going to follow up there.
Peter warns the Christians of his time. Well, that applies to today equally
sure.
well.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we look at, the more we study the Bible and you look at all these so-called churches,
mm-hmm.
they're falling away.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be able to recognize that.
Right. Yeah, and it definitely is applicable to today for sure. The one thing we need to make sure that we understand is that this specific passage here that Jesus is talking about their day, but it is true that it is applying today, because even though it looks like it could be right, it's not. And that's why the beast from the land in Revelation, the false prophet, looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Okay, so it's that false religion that is going to try and deceive people away there. He looks good. It looks innocent, but he's really got the words of a dragon, and he speaks blasphemies against our Lord. But that's yes, it is. It can't apply to us today, but specifically when we're talking in Matthew 24 here, it's talking about something that they were going to deal with at that time. You know, but it's something definitely that we all deal with for sure. The next thing in those sections in Matthew 24, 19 through 14, Mark 13, 9 through 13, Luke 21, 12 through 19, is that friends and families are going to persecute, and the love is going to grow cold. Peter, or Jesus talks about that, as their love will grow cold, their families will take and persecute and will deliver you up to the synagogues. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. This is something that that Jesus talks about, and something that again, we're kidding ourselves if we think that the first century church didn't go through any of this stuff. So Matthew 10, verse 34 and 36, if somebody would want to read that, please.
Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household.
Yeah. So the first people that are probably going to know whether you are committing to Christ or not is probably your family members. Okay, not maybe not the exact first people, but if they know you, if you're close with them, they're probably going to know the change in you first, than more than anybody else, because you interact with them. And so this is going to be the opportunity again where Jesus says here that the family and friends are going to persecute, because they're going to be the ones who know where they live, they're going to be the ones who know what they believe, and they're going to deliver them up to the synagogues. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Now again, the Jews were not just a nation, but they were also a family. Okay? And I understand there's distant relatives and stuff in there, and so they were able to intermarry and stuff because they had a lot of distance throughout time. But they still were family members, and when you understand what it meant to believe in this Messiah, it was a blasphemy to Judaism. It was a blasphemy against God, because they thought they were zealous in doing persecuting. They thought they weren't really persecuting. They thought they were cleansing themselves from the wicked, because God talked about have no other God amongst you, and they're claiming that they follow this God, this Jesus who calls himself God. So they're blaspheming against God. So we're justified in killing them. And so that's, you got to understand the context of the Jewish people there, to understand when they're persecuting their own, they're persecuting them because they know who they are, and they're purging their country or their nation in their mind of these people who are following this false god Jesus in their mind. Let's look at the response here in Acts 7, 54 through 60. So I want to read that, please.
Said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed to him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen, as he had called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep.
Okay, so what we see here is people will say, well, you know, people are going to grow cold during this time or right before this time. It's something that they're going to completely reject the Messiah, and they're just going to kill you without, you know, it's going to be, they're going to be so intolerant of the truth. Well, look at today. They're so intolerant of the truth, and you know, they don't give time. You know, they don't want to hear anything of the truth. They just want to kill you and get you shut up. This is exactly something that they went through in the first century. It's just not transgenderism that we're dealing with. It's just not homosexuality or whatever else it is that we're dealing with here. They were dealing with people who were, they were trying to preach the gospel to an unrepentant people that God always was reaching his hands out for. And Stephen is sitting here saying, how many of the prophets did your fathers not kill? He gives this whole history of Israel here in chapter 7, and their response to it, they knew it was right, and their response to it is to shut Stephen up and kill him. You can't get much colder love than that. See, the first century church went through this cold love. The first century church went through families and friends persecuting them. Turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, someone want to read verse 5 through 9 and then in verse 13, please.
But the Jews, becoming jealous, taking among some wicked men from the marketplace and forming a mob, set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out of the assembly. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brothers before the city of authorities. And then verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Barissa also, they came there as well, shaking up and disturbing the crowds.
Okay, so notice what they did, like I mentioned before, is that they persecuted them in Thessalonica. And then when they heard about them, when they left and they went to Berea, they followed them to Berea and they persecuted them there. Notice something that in verse 7 that they make an accusation is that Jason has welcomed them and they are contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. The Jews didn't even submit to Caesar. Yes, they weren't supposed to, because Caesar was a god. They weren't supposed to submit to him, but they hated Christ and his followers so much that they wanted, they used what they called is that they were contrary to the decrees of Caesar and they're calling someone else king. Even though the Jews didn't even have them as their king. They wouldn't even, you know, yeah, they might have been from the same cloth, but they didn't want him to be their king. But as long as they could persecute the Christians in doing that, then they were going to use that as a weapon against them. See, you have to be pretty cold and pretty hateful to deliver over your family and friends for that reason. For something you don't even believe in. Turn over to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, verse 12 through 15, if someone want to read that, please.
When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under oath, saying that they would neither eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 who formed this plot.
How far?
215, please.
And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place."
Okay, so notice the hatred that they have, that they are even being deceitful. They were being deceitful to try and get him to bring Paul out here so they could kill Paul. That's pretty cold love. That's definitely fits the family and friends persecuting. See, this is the first century church was not immune to any of this stuff. It's actually happened to them. Again, fitting the description that Jesus said, this is going to be a sign that's going to just going to precede the destruction of Jerusalem, is they're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you for my name's sake. Their love's going to grow cold. It's not going to matter what you say. They're not going to want to hear it. So they're going to hate him so much, they're going to try and persecute him no matter whether they know them or not. It's easier to hate an enemy, but it's really hard to hate a family member, and these people are going to hate family members because of Christ's name's sake. And that's what they were going to go through in the first century. Any comments or questions on that?
And that's continued up till now.
Yeah.
It was true then, for sure.
Yeah, and yeah, definitely it still is true today. But again, the signs that he's talking about dealt with them at that time too.
Oh, I just got a comment, kind of speaking towards the idea of wars and rumors of wars. Mm-hmm. You know, I think sometimes we get the picture, have the picture, that the destruction of Jerusalem was like this sudden, quick, swift destruction mm-hmm. from the Roman army. And I think, in a sense, when it finally came to that point, I think it kind of was. But you have to understand that, and you have to trust a little bit of history on this, because there's not really any biblical record of it too much either. But you can kind of get the picture, though. There was tension between the Jews and the Romans for years.
Right.
And, you know, from what I've looked at a little bit, you know, 5 to 8 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, they were really kind of struggling. There were, you know, there were skirmishes with the soldiers, with the Roman soldiers that were there on guard, and different things back and forth. I know there was, or, you know, it was recorded that, you know, there was tax issues. The Jews didn't want to pay the taxes the Romans were putting on them. And, you know, so there was quite a bit of tension between them, and there was actually battles and little skirmishes that were fought. So the idea of wars and rumors of wars, I mean, that really played out. I mean, it wasn't just all of a sudden one day they woke up and the city was surrounded and the Romans wiped them out.
Right.
I mean, it got to the point where basically the Romans were just sick and tired of dealing with them.
Mm-hmm.
And they just came and, like, you know what, we're just wiping you out.
Right.
And so the idea of wars and rumors of wars, that's not, like you were saying, that's not pointing to something for us.
Right.
That was played out during this time period.
Mm-hmm. Well, and like I mentioned before, so the Jews were still expecting a Messiah. So they could count when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and Daniel prophesied about that. It was Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. And during that Roman kingdom, the God of heaven was going to set up his kingdom. So they knew that should be happening. And even Gamaliel in Acts chapter 4 or 5, when he talks about, you know, he talks about two different people who rose up and had a following, and then they kind of piddled out. Okay, see, people were looking for the Messiah, so they were not wanting to be under the Roman oppression. And so, like you're saying, going with your point there, is that the Romans were tired of it.
Yeah.
You know, they were rebelling and they didn't want to be under his tax. So they were, you know, even their attitude in John chapter 8 is that we've been slaves to no one, is what they say to Jesus when Jesus says, "You're slaves." He said, "We're slaves to no one," even though their current state, they were slaves to Rome. But the point is that their mentality is that they didn't want to be them slaves to Rome. They were, you know, they were God's people, and we're Israel, and God's going to have a kingdom for us, and it's going to happen. And they had these false messiahs come up, and then they would lead them, and then they would piddle out. And the Rome finally got tired of it, and wiped them out. And so it wasn't like the stage wasn't set or any, the condition wasn't right for any of this to happen in the first century. It was definitely right, and definitely did happen in the first century. Any other comments or questions before we move on here? So continuing on those passages again, the Christians were going to be tested, but the opposition would not be able to refute. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. So leading up to this time, Jesus mentioned there not to prepare themselves because the Holy Spirit was going to give them words to say at that time. And in verse 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 4, if someone would want to read that, please.
Now, as they observed the conference, Peter and John understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply.
Okay, so they recognized that they were untrained. They didn't prepare them. They didn't go to seminary. They were untrained men. And they're able to refute them and stand up to the Jews who were trained, but the Jews who were trained couldn't refute Peter and John here because there was nothing they could do about it. They saw that the man that was healed, and they couldn't reply. In Acts chapter 6, turn over there. Acts chapter 6, someone read verse 8 through 10, please.
Some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with him with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking.
Yeah, again, so they were unable to cope with the wisdom the Spirit gave. Remember, that's what Jesus said, is that don't make up your mind beforehand what you're going to say. They're going to deliver you before the synagogues, which exactly what Stephen is here, exactly what Peter and John were there. They were going to deliver them before the synagogues, and the Spirit was going to give them the utterance that they needed at that time. Now, I'm not saying the Spirit doesn't help us at times too, but specifically for them, we see the evidence that they actually went through that, and they weren't able to cope with what was in the Spirit was given, was speaking through them. They're speaking through the first century church. We read this earlier today. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, 1 through 7. Someone wants to read that, please.
Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire.
So you see that in response to the Jews rejecting Jesus and his followers, the Jews were, God was going to destroy the city. See, they're unable to cope with them, so they killed Stephen. They are unable to reply to Peter and John. They couldn't nail Paul down on something that he was doing wrong, so they tried to deceive the commander, and they were going to kill him anyway. This wasn't anything different than they did to Jesus, because they falsely accused him too. When Jesus is saying, when these things start happening, you're going to be tested, which kind of ties in with people who fall away. You're tested, and those who are get through the test will be saved. Those who don't, excuse me, will be like those who are falling away. Many are going to fall away during this time because you're going to be tested, because they are going to deliver up to the synagogues and before rulers, and there's going to be fear put in them. But if they, as Stephen here, and as Peter and John, and Paul as well, 1 Timothy talks about the Lord stood with him at that time, even though no one else did. They were going to be tested, and the people who were speaking against him weren't going to be able to cope with the wisdom that they were speaking. So they were going to eventually kill him. And because of that, because of the rejection of the Messiah, and Jesus talks about if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Then God was going to destroy their city and set it on fire. That was a reason why he was going to destroy the city. And Jesus gives those signs that they're going to do this to you when he's asked about what are the signs of the city and the temple going to be destroyed. And he gives those signs. He tells them that's what's going to happen. Again, fits the first century church again, as we went through all these things as well. Any comments or questions on that? Let's go one more today. The gospel we preach to all the world, and this is something that a lot of people have a problem with. But as we've seen, we're going to see in the first century and in the scripture that the gospel actually was preached to all the world. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Someone wants to read that, please.
Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God.
Okay. So how this is kind of given in the premillennialist mindset is that we'll see we have technology now, and so the gospel can, you know, people can see everything on TV screens, and the gospel can be preached all the world. So now we're getting to the point where the gospel hasn't preached all the world, and so the time of the return is about here, and that's how they're going to say it. But we see that Paul mentions that the gospel already was. The gospel has already gone out into all the world, he says. He's come to you just as in all the world. Even if you skip a few verses down to verse 23, someone of Colossians chapter 1, someone want to read that, please.
If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not move away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister.
Okay, so again, two times in Colossians chapter 1, Paul mentions that the gospel has been proclaimed to all creation or to all the world. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And again, I think it's sometimes we try to fit God's word into our mind, and that's the problem that the Jews had. The Jews had a problem. They had their picture of the Messiah, and they were trying to fit the Word of God into their picture of the Messiah, or their picture of the kingdom, or their picture of the people who was in the kingdom. And people today, they try and fit, well, the whole world, the gospel's not preached to the whole world. Maybe it was. Maybe the great apostasy has happened already, and that's why it doesn't look like the gospel's preached to the whole world. But here we see again in Romans chapter 10, someone read verse 18, please.
So then he had mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires.
Did I see chapter 9? Chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 18. Okay, so Paul here again, a third time we see that Paul emphasizes that the gospel has been preached into all the world. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 2. And again, we try to cram our idea of the world into the first century, into the scripture, when in fact maybe the world isn't as big, which it is true. The world wasn't as big as it was. The world wasn't as big back then as it is today. So I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 5, please.
Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven.
Yeah. So in the first gospel sermon, there was Jews from every nation under heaven. Okay. Now you're going to have some historical facts that they're going to try and say that people are here, and I'm not saying that there wasn't, but I do know Philip, and remember Philip in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 8, how the Holy Spirit took him and put him in a spot. If there was people in America, is that not possible for God to do that? But the point is that he says that there was Jews from every tribe under heaven in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and they heard the first gospel sermon. And so if those who were obedient scattered abroad, again, after Paul was persecuting them, before he was Paul, when he was still Saul, they would have went back and they would have started teaching. You know, the concept of the gospel couldn't have went to the whole world is not that hard to grasp when you look at scriptures, like especially when it specifically says it has. It had at that time. Now, I'm not saying that every person has heard the gospel today. A specific individual person, I mean, they have the opportunity to. It's in every it has been everywhere. But it's hard to argue with the idea, with the plain scripture, when it says the gospel has already been preached to the whole world. So when Jesus says in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, that before this end happens, the gospel had to be preached to the whole world, and we see that the gospel has been preached to the whole world, according to the New Testament, then that fits again with the end being the end of Jerusalem and the temple and the Jewish religion. And it doesn't have to necessarily mean that it's talking about something in the future still. See, all those signs that when they asked Jesus to give them signs of when this was going to happen, again, the reason this conversation is happening is because they come and say, look at the temple. See the beautiful stones? And he says, not one stone will be left upon another. He's saying it's going to be destroyed. Oh, Jesus, when are the signs of that going to happen? And he says, many will fall away, which happened. They'll bring you before the rulers and authorities, and that happened. They're going to persecute you for my name's sake, and that happened. Their love is going to grow cold, and that happened. The gospel is going to be preached to the whole world, and that happened. Wars and rumors of wars was going to be a sign, and that happened. See, it doesn't have to be something that's still in the future. It can completely fit and make complete sense for him talking about the destruction of Jerusalem at that time. The gospel was actually preached before the temple was destroyed to the whole world. Now, why isn't it today? Well, Paul does write about a great apostasy that happens. So that's the conclusion. You draw that conclusion there. Why isn't the gospel everywhere? Why isn't there, if it was the whole world back then, it should be way more expanded today. Well, people don't love the truth. People's love grow cold. People fall away. People don't stick with and are not faithful to Christ. And that happened a big time in the first century. And we're seeing the results of it today through many false teachings. So we're living in the time after post-apostasy. And that's why the world isn't as evangelized as people think. But it was evangelized at one time. And still, it's hard to say today that the world's not evangelized because people have the Bible today. If they wanted to look at the truth and they wanted to see it, they could find it. The Ethiopian eunuch had the scripture, the prophet Isaiah, in front of him and didn't understand it. And God provided a messenger, Philip, to preach the gospel to him through that. If people are searching today, they can find it. They can if they want to. That's all for today, but any comments or questions or anything? We close? Okay, we'll pick up again next week then.